us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, which is the Word that became flesh, he has made him known." And then we're going to read the last few verses of Matthew chapter 28. Starting at verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father God, I pray today that you would give me clarity of thought as my mind seems a bit scattered today. God, I pray that you'd help my brothers and sisters, that we would learn from you, Jesus, today by your Spirit. It is our desire to know you, to make you known, to honor you, to worship you with our lives. And we know that we cannot do this without your help. So we just come as your children, Father, and ask that you would meet with us and teach us and direct us and encourage us and empower us today. Have your way, Jesus. May you be honored in all that is said for the sake of your name. Amen. So I'm going to ask you a few questions this morning. If you want, you can answer out loud. If you don't, that's fine too. Do you believe this morning that you are a disciple of Jesus? Excellent. Let me give you a definition of a disciple. This is something that we as elders have been having a lot of conversation about lately. Just trying to get our minds wrapped around what does it mean to be a disciple or a follower or a learner of Jesus Christ. And one of the definitions that we've kind of mentioned, and I think maybe we're starting to settle on a little bit, it goes something like this. A disciple increasingly worships Jesus in all of life. A disciple is being changed by Jesus in all of life. And a disciple obeys Jesus in all of life, teaching others to do the same. So if I was to ask you the question again, are you a disciple of Christ? You don't have to answer. But it's interesting here, and I want us to have honest conversation about this as we begin to grow together, because I think this is a monumental, very pivotal question that we need to ask and we need to wrestle with. When you hear those words in Matthew, "Go and make disciples," in light of what the definition is, a disciple who increasingly worships Jesus in all of life and is being changed by Jesus in all of life and obeys Jesus in all of life and is teaching others to do the same, what kind of emotions and feelings, thoughts, or reservations begin to come to your mind? Is there an uncomfortability in that definition? Is there a sense of fear? I'm not really equipped for that. I don't really know enough, or I don't know if I have time, or right now I'm really not in the place in life where I know I need to be. So how could I ever lead others or teach others? But does that question create a bit of uncomfortability in you? It does in me in some ways. If you would have seen me at my house yesterday getting angry at my children. Maybe there is even a sense of conviction at times, and there should be. But how much thought do you and I give to what it would look like for us to make disciples? Much of us, for some of us, we have a plan A in life. Maybe you have a plan being like. For some of you, you have a life that just lives with all of your options open for whatever comes along. And for some of you highly crazy people, you probably have a plan C. But Jesus has a plan A. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. He has one plan. That's for you and I in our lives, is to go and make disciples. That's what he left his disciples with before he ascended into heaven. And so I want to encourage you this morning and help you to see that I believe that you're up for this, and I think that you can do it. I think this morning that end of Matthew, what do they call that? The Great Commission, right? I don't want to be sacrilegious here this morning in any way, but I don't really think it's all that great. I don't think there's anything spectacular about it in some ways, and I don't mean that to be irreverent. But in fact, I think what Jesus is saying is actually quite ordinary. That it's not really, it's something that you and I are doing every day, whether we think about it or not. That God takes ordinary people, he uses them in ordinary means and rhythms of ordinary life to tell an extraordinary story through his extraordinary help. Without the help of the Spirit of God in our lives, as the people of God, we cannot make disciples of God. Right? So I want you to really understand that. It's a work of God through us. God gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. But God doesn't require spectacular, extraordinarily gifted people to make disciples. In fact, he just uses ordinary people. In the ordinary means and rhythms of life to tell his extraordinary story through the help of his Holy Spirit. Jesus has just said to them that my power, all authority had been given to him on heaven and earth, that all power was given to his disciples, and his presence, and I will go with you to the very end of the age. His presence will go with you, and his power and presence will go with you when you make disciples. Why? Because it requires his power and his presence. And I think we know this in an experiential way. When you have gone and you've taken steps of faith to share your faith and you're nervous about it, and or you go and maybe you've hurt somebody and you go because you're so moved in your heart by the forgiveness of Christ, and you go to them and you just ask for their forgiveness, and there's a sense that you come alive in your heart because you're experiencing the power and presence of the Spirit of God for his mission that he's called you to, which is to make disciples. Jonathan Edwards said this: why is it that gracious affections will always result in godly practice, in godly living? Because God has communicated himself to us in our experience of being born again, and we participate in the divine nature. Christ lives in our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells within and unites himself to our faculties. That means to your emotions, to your feeling, to the way you think. He unites himself to the very essence of who you are as an internal, vital, moving, life-giving principle. And he exerts his power, his nature, in your lives to the deepest part of your inner being, of your soul. So how could divine input, omnipotence dwelling in the human soul, fail to be powerful and effective in the production of you living a godly life? So basically, this is what he's saying. If God, who is all-powerful, lives within his people, it will affect you. Does that not make sense? If my heart isn't pumping, I don't live. I have no physical being. But if God lives within me in a supernatural way, then I will live for him. My heart will beat. My soul will move towards him. His power and his presence. A while ago, I was sitting with some pastors in the valley, and And one of the pastors who was leading our discussion asked this question. He said, I want each one of you to share with one another your call to full-time ministry. Now, there was a couple of interesting ones who spoke first. One said that they were reading the newspaper and God was standing behind them, speaking to them, and they knew that there was a call to ministry. That was their experience, and I don't doubt that. Another one had another similar experience. Now, I'm sitting there going, wow, like, how do I follow that? And there was this silence. No one else was saying anything. And so I began to just think, what is it? What's the question here? Let's share with us your call to full-time ministry. Well, that's not my call to ministry. God never spoke to me. But as I look back in my life, I see the providential hand of a sovereign God moving me from a very young age to where I'm at today. And as I sat and I began to explain that I didn't have this big experience of God speaking to me in a verbal, audible voice, calling me to full-time ministry, I could see the mood in the room changing. And as I went on to share that I actually struggle with the question itself, and I was very gracious, because I don't really think that some are called to full-time ministry and others are not. I believe everybody is called to full-time ministry. How we live that out and play that out in our lives with our giftings and all those different things may look different, but your call is the same call as mine, and it's the full-time ministry of going and making disciples. And after I'd finished saying that, there was this sigh of relief, and about two or three other pastors go, yeah, that's me too. You see, sometimes what happens is we've got this view of what it looks like to live for Jesus that's extraordinary, and because of that we go, well, I could never do that. But I don't see that in the Gospels or in the Word. I see the apostles being called in a very unique way where Jesus met them and saw them as a unique calling, and maybe others have had that experience, but I'm not certain that that's really the norm. And so this morning I want to encourage you that you don't need some massive big light moment to be a disciple maker for Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If you look back over your life, do you see the way he's loved you and he's protected you and he's guided you and and seek to make him known. Use your unique gifts and abilities, the ones that God's given you, and just use them for his glory. Live out your faith. And so how does the coming of Jesus in the flesh, particularly when we talk about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, what does that mean for you and I in making disciples? How does that encourage ordinary people through ordinary means and rhythms of life to tell the extraordinary story through his extraordinary power? Am I just grasping at straws here? See, sometimes I think we start at Christmas and we begin right in the manger, right? But what if we were to step back a little bit, and because that's what John in his gospel's doing, before he gets to the Word made flesh, he's talking about the eternality of Jesus. That Jesus is the creator. He's not created. He's always been with the Father. Who is this Jesus that is in the manger? Let me read for you who this Jesus is. You will recognize this passage. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is Jesus that's being talked about here. Jesus is the visible manifestation of God. Because God the Father is invisible, Jesus Christ has made him known. Listen to this, who Jesus is here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord Jesus sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. They can't bear to see the holiness of Jesus. Right? And one called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." The word there is, I am completely undone. "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There's a lot that had to happen before Mary gave birth to Jesus some 2,000 years ago. Jesus had to take off his robes of glory. If he did not, we would perish in his presence. The train of his robe that filled the temple was traded in for the flesh of a common, nondescript Jewish baby born from a teenage girl, lying dependent there on his mom and dad for life. It's just ordinary, right? Besides the shepherds and the wise men and But he was an ordinary baby. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God," train of robe, holiness in the temple, completely full, right? "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and he emptied himself of all of his glory," emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word "dwelt among us" is a temporary word. It means he set up and had a temporary time here. That the tent, the flesh that he was clothed in, was temporary, and that was for your and my benefit. Because he loves us. And now, Jesus is once again, he's derobed himself of his flesh, and now he's seated at the right hand of God Almighty, clothed back in the splendor of his holiness. In Revelations chapter 5, starting at verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, number myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And when I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." So this morning, as much as we're speaking, and I want you to understand the ordinariness of Jesus, we must not begin in the manger. We have to go back and remember his eternality of who he is in the splendor of his holiness. That he's eternal, that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. He could not have come in his holiness, for we could not bear to see him. So Jesus, God, came as a second Adam, as a second representative for us, so that he would lead us back to God. Jesus surrendered all areas of his life to the will of the Father. Why? To show us what the Father's like. And he did this as an ordinary man. He came to show how glorious and loving the Father is to his children. And the Father sent Jesus, and out of love for the Father, in other words, the Father sent Jesus to you and I, to us in the flesh. And he did this as an act of love, a desire for others to see and know his greatness and celebrate his greatness. And so the Father, he came, he entered into his creation as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Word became flesh. And his intention was, is that you and I, seeing Christ in the flesh, being fully God and fully man, in the way that he lived to his Father with full conviction and perfection, would somehow stimulate in you and I, when we hear who Jesus is and his coming and his return, it would stimulate, it would move you deep in your inner being, the greatness of who this God is. That your mind and your heart and your strength, your very being, would then desire to join Jesus and live to the glory of the Father. Because you've seen his glory displayed in the person of Jesus through his life, through his death, through his burial, and his resurrection. Jesus came to make what was unseen seen. He came to make known, manifest, to show, to display, to make that which was invisible visible. That's your calling as well. It's my calling. Jesus lived 30 years in some obscure little backwater town in perfect submission to his Father. He never sinned. All that he did was to and for the glory of his Father. He did this all as a human being. He worked hard with his hands. He was a carpenter. That we don't really know if he was like a carpenter as we think it. It could mean a shipbuilder. It could mean that he was a metal worker. It could mean that he was a bricklayer. But he was someone who worked hard with his hands, helping his community function because he was needed. He interacted with everyday people and the everyday things of life as a son, as a brother, as a friend, as a carpenter, fully fulfilled, doing it all unto the Father. There was really nothing or unique or special in his physicality that drew people to him. Listen to Isaiah 53, 1-3. Right? We always see the long, flowing hair, white man, Jesus. Listen to Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now this is referring to Jesus. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. In John 6:42, the people that were around Jesus made this statement. They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Why can't this compute in their brain? Because this is the kid that grew up in our community. Like, what are you talking? There's nothing special about him. Do you see the ordinariness of their struggle? They couldn't grasp who he was because they'd known him his whole life and there was nothing special about him that should draw you to him. And now he's starting to make some claims that they're wrestling with. In Matthew 13:55, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" I don't know about you, but I find that really encouraging. Jesus came in the flesh to show your and my intended, created in the image of God purpose. And he did it as a normal person. We tend to focus on the last 3 years of his life where he's doing these extraordinary miracles, but those were done to show that he was from God. It's not about the miracles, it's about that he is God and God has come, Emmanuel, with us. Remember the story of the paralytic? The four men bring the paralytic, they lower him down, and they're hoping he's going to be healed. And what does Jesus say to him? "Your sins are forgiven." They get outraged. Who can say your sins are forgiven except God? "So that you might know that I can forgive sins, I say to him, take up your mat and walk." The miracles to show that he was God who had come in the flesh. And then he calls us to do greater works. Well, has anyone here made a paralytic walk? See, the greater works is you get to tell this extraordinary story in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you see people who are spiritually dead come to life. Because you can be healed of all your physical ailments, but if you do not know Christ and have spiritual life, you are damned forever to eternal hell. Ooh, that's scary to say, isn't it? So you see the greater work, right? And he's called us and he's raised us from the dead to be, once again, the image bearers that he's called us to be, who he's made us to be from the very beginning. We were made to display glory, to reflect the glory of that which is greater than us. A disciple increasingly worships Jesus in all of life, being changed by Jesus in all of life, and obeys Jesus in all of life, teaching others to do the same. Like Jesus, you and I have been called to make that which is hidden visible. We've come to make the holiness and beauty of God visible. That's what it means to display his glory. And we do this through our worship of Jesus, through our transformation into the image of Jesus, through our obedience to Jesus as we look how he lived his life, and then we're to lead and teach others to do the same. To show others what is most precious, what is most glorious, what is most valuable, and we do it all out of love to him. Jesus loved the Father, and he desired others to love and know and experience the love of the Father. And so he came in the flesh to make the love of the Father known, to make it visible. And we're going to look at that next week. Now, I want you to see and understand this morning that a desire to show and display that which is greater than yourself is something that you do all the time. It's ordinary. Right? Because we talk about, we're here to display the glory of God, and we feel like, wow, how would I ever do that? You guys do it all the time. We all desire to make known that which we find to be glorious, that which is greater than ourselves, that which we prize or that which we esteem as great. We want to take those great things in our lives that are hidden and make them visible and tell others. Just think of social media today. For those of you who are involved in it, you want to take hidden things because they've impacted you and tell others about them. Because that's what he's created you for. I remember as a kid that we would go and we'd had a camera that actually had film in it, right? And you'd take your pictures and then you'd have to wait to get them developed. They get developed and my mom would pick through them all and she would make an album, a photo album, right? And she'd make little nice little so-and-so wherever we're at that place. And it would sit on the coffee table for a while so that when company would come over, those things that we did that were hidden from everybody, the holiday that we had, that we could sit and share those discoveries with others, right? I read this in the local paper this week, in the Record. It is called the Record still, isn't it? That some of the girls' soccer team was over in Powell River and they'd won a match. And so they were telling the rest of the valley here in the Record of the accomplishments of our under 17 girls' soccer team and what they'd done, because we weren't there, we didn't get to see it. You begin to see what I say. Like, you want to take that which is hidden, those things that are great, and make them visible. That's why we have a camera. That's why cameras are such a big part of our lives today. We want to share those experiences, those memories, those things that are hidden, and make them visible. When something captures your heart, you will naturally want to tell others about it. When you love something, you want others to be drawn into what it is that you find lovely, right? So when I grew up in the prairies, it's like either you loved Fords or Chevs, and it came because your dad loved a Ford or a Chev, right? That's discipleship, by the way. I got a text from my mom the other day, and it's my dad in the middle of our yard. There's snow on the ground and a big trail of blood, and there's this big deer that he's kneeling down beside with my mom taking his picture. Why? Because my dad wanted to share with me what I couldn't see from being over here and celebrate with him his victory, right? Because we want to, and we're geared that way. We're all geared this way. We want to make known those great things that have affected our hearts and make them visible. You are made to reflect glory. When I said that God uses ordinary people and ordinary means, that's what I'm getting at. It's not a foreign thing to want to display that which is glorious. You buy some nice little thing for your house and you display it. Why? Because you want to display that which is glorious. It's in everything that we do. See, that's part of the heart of discipleship. Discipleship is something that you naturally do because you want other people to love what you love. And so you talk, you display that which you find glorious. And you want others to celebrate that glory. So when we think of discipleship, it's not actually a biblical word. It's something that every one of you is doing here all the time. Jesus said in John 14:31, he said, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And then a few chapters later, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." In other words, Jesus loved the Father, so he obeyed the Father. And in obeying the Father, he showed that the Father was most glorious. The Father had given him this mission, this work to do, which was to display his glory. That's your call, that's my call. What you love, what you value, what rules your heart, what rules your wallet, what rules your time, disciples others on what you see as most glorious. Now that's scary, isn't it? all those things that you and I love and give ourselves to in the everyday rhythms of life, is displaying to those around us what it is that we believe is life-giving and most valuable and glorious. Every one of us here this morning is discipling all those around us all the time as to what it is that we find most lovely. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's why it's so challenging when you start thinking of discipleship, right? Yesterday I did not disciple my son very well. I lost it, right? Because dad's cleaning the guinea pig cage again and they're not even my guinea pigs. I didn't show him the patient love of a father. Raised my voice, threatened to put them on Craigslist. Because I wasn't living in the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment. But God redeemed that because he convicted me. And this morning, as Jabin was sitting at the table, I asked him to forgive me. And I also forgave him for not helping. I showed him the love of the Father and the forgiveness of the Father this morning. So that's the challenge that we have, is making disciples is an ordinary means. In other words, it's something that you do all the time already. And it's done in all the rhythms and patterns of life. There is not sacred and secular. You can't separate anything. So when I asked you the question at the very beginning, are you a disciple? Are you making disciples? Well, yes, you all are. Every one of us here is making a disciple, because you can't not live life and not do that. The question becomes, what are we making disciples of, or who are we making disciples for? And it's not, making disciples doesn't happen sitting in a classroom. I've been going through with a couple of guys in the church, we've been writing out our stories. And there's a pattern. It's so there's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So what in life is giving your identity? The fall is like, how do you see your brokenness in that? Then there's a restoration. Well, what would help you redeem out of that situation? What's your happily ever after? And as I've been going through that, I'm recognizing that there are family patterns or ideas and mentalities that I have in my own mind that have been passed down to me without any words. They're caught, not taught. Why? Because I've been discipled that. Not even with words. And so recognizing that God is helping me to take some of those thoughts captive and realizing that is not of God. Just like I don't believe, what is your call to full-time ministry? Where does that come from? I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. But we have these things and these expressions and the things that we do. Think about your life and your family patterns. Those things that you value, that have been passed down to you, that you've caught, that just become a part of your thinking or a way of life. And a lot of them happens around our Christmas traditions. And they're good things. I'm not saying your traditions are bad. But you start going like, oh yeah, where did that come from? My mom didn't sit down to me when I got married and have me these big lists. Okay, this is what we do on Sunday morning, right? But there's certain things that are valuable to me. And so Jesus came to show you and I that God uses ordinary people through ordinary means in the ordinary rhythms of everyday life to tell the extraordinary story of his great love for his people, and all this through and by his extraordinary power. And I find that encouraging and hopeful. That God uses the ordinary to display his extraordinary story. And he does it to everyone around us. And sometimes we totally miss the mark, and that's why we have grace and forgiveness. And we can never outpace his grace, can we? Think about all the people that God used in the New Testament as you start going through it. If you start looking at all the really powerful people, they're not really the ones that he uses the most. God used a paralyzed man brought by his friends to tell that God forgives. God used a blind man. God used an adulterous woman. He used a poor widow who just gave all she had to show that the Father alone can provide everything that you need. The prodigal son who comes back to the Father and the Father's just arms are open wide. And just as evil and sinful is the righteous son, right? Because he doesn't really need Christ because his works are good in and of themselves to gain favor with God. They're both just as bad. I'm the older brother, by the way. Maybe someday we'll tell you my story. And the prodigal. God used tax collectors, fishermen. He used a teenage girl. He used the integrity of a young man to marry that teenage girl. To show a picture of the faithfulness of Christ to his bride. Unless we forget, God humbled himself and came as a carpenter. So do you think he can use you? I think so. Because he uses ordinary people through ordinary means and the ordinary rhythms of everyday life to tell an extraordinary story through and by his extraordinary power. In Acts 4:13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." In John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And all the power and authority have been given to me. And I'm telling you to go and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son of Jesus Christ, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And remember this, I will go with you. And I will be with you to the very end of the age. My prayer is that God would help us over the next 3 weeks and years of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that we'd give our lives to that great calling and privilege to live by faith in Christ and show others that he alone is worthy to be made known. So next week we're going to look at what does it mean that God has loved us with a covenantal love and how that compels us to be the disciples that he's calling us to be. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I pray that you just encourage us, that you'd remind us that it's nothing special, innately special about ourselves, but that you use us where we're at. Father, that there is no division between that which is sacred or secular, or that every moment is an opportunity to show that you are most lovely and worthy and glorious. God, I thank you that when we fail, that your forgiveness is already taken place. And Jesus, we owe you all the glory and the gratitude for that, knowing that what you have done, you will continue to do, and you will carry it to completion. That you have purified us completely by washing us clean in your blood, and now we are robed in white garments of your righteousness. All this by faith. And so this morning I pray that you would remind us as we go and we eat at your table. Father, again, what a picture of just ordinary things.
that remind us of an extraordinary story. So God, as we eat the bread, as we drink the wine or the juice, I pray that these ordinary things that you have appointed and anointed for us to be reminded of what you've done for us and our call of making you known would just grip us in a deeper way today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.